Well, if you please take your Bibles now at this time and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, it will be Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we have been working our way around the various candles, well, the unlit candles this morning, unfortunately, but around the various candles of the Advent wreath throughout this season. And we saw earlier in this series that the four candles around the outside of the Advent wreath just happened to correspond to the first four fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience." Well, the four candles around the outside of the wreath stand for hope, peace, joy, and love. Hope and patience relate to each other. And so as we work our way around the Advent wreath at Christmas, it's good to know that we're also working our way sort of backwards through the first four fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's something else that's important to know. Love comes first in the fruit of the Spirit because love is the primary fruit of the Spirit. It is the most important fruit of the Spirit and actually encompasses all of the rest. Love comes last in the four candles around the outside of the Advent wreath because love is also the most important of these. And in Advent, we are working our way towards the most important aspect of Christmas, which is God's love for us in Christ. So we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures this morning relating to love at Christmas, but we're going to start with this passage here in Matthew chapter 1. So in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 21, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear God, I pray now that you would take this scripture and the others that we'll be looking at this morning. Lord, in this day before Christmas, as we focus on this theme of love, love at Christmas, Lord, may we especially know your love for us. And Holy Spirit, as you shed the love of God abroad in our hearts, Lord, may we be filled with that love for you and for each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, as we've seen throughout the series, hope is an important part of the Christmas story. That was our first candle of Advent. Hope is an important part of the Christmas story. Peace. Peace is an important part of the Christmas story. Joy. Joy is an important part of the Christmas story. But now we come to love. And as we said just a few moments before, love is the most important of all. The Christmas story is all about love. And so this morning we're going to be looking at four aspects of love at Christmas. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out to follow along. All those points are there, or if you'd like to jot down some notes as we work through these scriptures together. But we're going to first of all look at Joseph's love for Mary, and then Mary's love for Jesus, and then God's love for sinners, and then finally our love for one another. There would be no Christmas without love. And all four of these aspects of love are so important to the Christmas story. So we begin with Joseph's love for Mary. Joseph's love for Mary. And you might say, well, of course Joseph loved Mary. They were engaged, right? And yes, they were engaged to be married, but that doesn't necessarily mean that Joseph loved her. Because remember, in that day and time, people often got married for reasons other than love. Marriages were typically arranged by the spouse's parents, And many times marriage was viewed more as a social or economic relationship rather than romantically based. So how do we know that Joseph loved Mary? We know because of his response, how he responded when Mary was found to be pregnant during their engagement. Before they were married, before they had come together as husband and wife. As far as Joseph knew, Mary had been unfaithful to him. As far as he knew, Mary had slept with another man, and she was engaged to be married to him. And so Joseph must have felt completely betrayed by this. He would have had every right to be angry and upset with her, and I'm sure he probably was. There would have been nothing wrong with that. That would have been what we would call a righteous anger. And Joseph had several options here. He could go ahead and marry her anyways, knowing that this child wasn't his own. However, that would have gone against his convictions as a man who is committed to God and God's ways. And no matter how much he loved Mary, he needed to put his own relationship with God first. Option number two, he could have dragged her before the tribunal and had her tried for adultery. And boy, if he was really angry and really upset, not in a righteous way, but now in a vindictive way, in a way of wanting to get back, wanting to hurt someone as best you could, that would have been the way to go. And at the very least, Mary would then be publicly disgraced. At the very worst, she could be sentenced to death by stoning. So Joseph had options. But what did he do instead of either of these? We read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And Joseph chose a third option here. Instead of marrying her in defiance of God's commands, instead of bringing her before the judges in an act of revenge, he thought about what was best for Mary in this situation. And so he decided rather than expose her to public disgrace, he would divorce her quietly, he would do it on the side. Yes, of course, people would still know about Mary. They would talk about her. That was unavoidable, the gossip. But at least she would not go through the public humiliation of a trial. Joseph had several options open to him, and he chose the way of love. He chose the way that would bring the least amount of shame and attention to Mary. The Bible tells us that love always protects. And Joseph chose to protect Mary, even when he thought she had been unfaithful to him. So Joseph's love for Mary, that's our first example of love at Christmas. And then secondly, we have Mary's love for Jesus. For this, we turn to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. They've come to Bethlehem now, and we read, while they were there, verses 6 and 7, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And now these verses in Luke, of course, this is the very center of the Christmas story, isn't it? The actual birth of Christ, that first Christmas Eve. Mary gives birth to her firstborn, a son. She tenderly wraps him in swaddling clothes. She lays him in the manger. There's a natural love between every mother and the child she bears. That child has been inside her for months. She has given life to this child. For 9 months, she has nourished this child with her own body. She has felt every move, every kick, every turn. She has dreamed about this baby. She's imagined, what will he look like? She's gone through those long months of pregnancy, the hard sacrifice of labor, the excruciating pain of childbirth. And now she holds the newborn child in her arms. And how could she not love this beautiful, new human being who has come from her own body. Mary's love for Jesus is also indicated for us in other ways by Scripture. For example, after the shepherds visited Joseph and Mary, and we saw last week how they went into town and told everybody about what they had seen, we read this in Luke 2:19, that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, the word we have translated treasured there in verse 19, it's a word that means to preserve or to keep in mind. You could even translate it to keep thinking about something so that you won't forget it. That's what the word means. And the word translated pondered is a word that means to bring things together or to think deeply or to reflect on something. So we take those words together, that Mary treasured up all these things, that she pondered them in her heart. And together these words tell us that Mary did not want to lose a single memory of everything that had happened that night. And that she just kept running through these events over and over again in her mind so that she wouldn't forget. And then as she ran through them in her mind, she thought deeply about these happenings. And she brought all of these individual memories together, playing one against another, thinking, pondering, reflecting, wondering, what could it all mean? Mary's love for Jesus is reflected in her very thoughts about him. Her thoughts were held captive to Christ. And she made every effort to remember every detail as she sought to understand the meaning of his birth. Mary's love for Jesus is also revealed by the words that Simeon spoke over Jesus and Mary in the temple. Now, we've met Simeon before in this Advent series. You remember Simeon? He was the one God had promised him. Simeon, you will not die before you see the Messiah. You will see the Christ come before you leave this world. And God's Spirit moved Simeon to enter the temple courts, just as Joseph and Mary were bringing Jesus into the temple to present Jesus to the Lord. And we read that Simeon took Jesus into his arms and he prophesied over him. And we already looked at those words of prophecy earlier in this series. But now what I want us to see is that then Simeon turned and he spoke to Mary. And we read about this in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them, Joseph and Mary, and he said to Mary, Jesus' mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, there's a lot we could get into in these words from Simeon, but in effect, what Simeon is telling Mary is that there are going to be difficult days ahead for her son, Jesus. And Mary did not know how difficult those days would be at the time. But Simeon's words were a forewarning when he told her that a sword would pierce her own soul too. And true to this word of prophecy, Mary would suffer in so many ways as Jesus grew to be a man. You see, Jesus was no ordinary son. He belonged first and foremost to his heavenly Father. As he reminded Mary in the temple when he was 12 years old, did you know that I had to be in my Father's house? That must have stung. He operated on his own timetable, not hers. As he made clear to her at the wedding in Cana, when she told him to do this, son, he said, my time has not yet come. He put his mother gently and respectfully in her place. When Jesus' ministry attracted such great numbers that he and his disciples could not even stop to eat, his family thought he was out of their mind, that he was out of his mind. And so they all go to take charge of him. And when it came time for Jesus to die, the scriptures tell us Mary was right there at the cross. The Gospel of John even tells us that she was near the cross as she watched her son suffer and die in shame. And so, yes, these words from Simeon were true. They were absolutely and brutally true. a sword would pierce Mary's own soul. Why? Because her son was destined to suffer and die, and she loved her son so deeply. So that's the second aspect of love that is part of the Christmas story, Mary's love for Jesus. And that brings us now to the third aspect of love at Christmas, which is God's love for sinners. Once again, this is really the heart of the Christmas message. The Christmas story is all about love. Joseph's love for Mary, Mary's love for Jesus, those are both important parts of the story, but they are not the most important part. And the central message of love at Christmas is this: God's love for sinners. And this is evident from the angel's words to Joseph about Mary in Matthew chapter 1. We read from this earlier in the service, Matthew 1:21. The angel speaking to Joseph and says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Why was Jesus born into our world at Christmas? Folks, it's all in the name. It's all in his name. The name Jesus means what? It means Savior. It means salvation. And Jesus was born into our world to save his people from their sins. We read in the Gospel of John, the third chapter, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The greatest gift ever given at Christmas was the gift of God's own Son. God gave his one and only Son, that if you or me, or anyone, whoever would believe in him, that you would not perish, that you would have eternal life. Jesus did not simply come into the world. He was sent into the world. That's what verse 17 says. God the Father sent his Son into the world, not to condemn us, but to save the world through him. If you ever doubt that God loves you, all you need to do is look at his Son, Jesus. Look at Jesus, the child, born into the world as a baby at Christmas. Look at Jesus, the man, teaching the people, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. Look at Jesus, the Savior, suffering and dying on the cross for your sins to bring you to God. Look at Jesus, the King, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, coming back for you to take you to be with him so that you also may be where he is forever. Nothing can separate you from God's love for you in Christ. We read these words earlier from Romans chapter 8, where Paul writes, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The Christmas story is all about love. But the most important part of the story is God's love for sinners. God so loved the world, he gave us his Son so that we would not perish but have eternal life. We've looked at Joseph's love for Mary. We've looked at Mary's love for Jesus. We've seen God's love for sinners. But there's one more aspect of love at Christmas that we do not want to leave out, and that is our love for one another. And the Bible makes a very clear and unbreakable connection between God's love for us and our love for each other. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now notice in those verses that God's love comes first. And that's because God's love always comes first. God's love in creating the world, God's love in promising a Savior, God's love in sending his Son into the world, God's love in Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love always comes first, but then our love always should follow. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And our love for others should follow not merely as an obligation, but really as a natural outflow of God's love for us. If God loved you so much that he sent his Son Jesus to die for you, then how can you not love others in return? Or here's another way to think about it. If God loved others so much that he sent his Son to die for them, then how can you not love them as well? And so Christmas is not only a reminder of how much God loves you, but also of how much you and I should love other people. And so as we close this morning, is there someone that you need to help this Christmas? Is there someone that you need to reach out to this Christmas? Is there someone you need to forgive this Christmas? God showed his love for us at Christmas by sending his Son into the world as a sacrifice for our sins. How will you show your love for others this Christmas? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love, the greatest love the world has ever known, the sacrifice of your Son for us, that we might be forgiven. Lord, the very worst thing we can do with that sacrifice is to reject it, to not believe in the name of your one and only Son, the name of Jesus, the Savior, who came to save us from our sins. That would be the very worst thing we could do with that. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Savior, that this very morning, this day before Christmas, this Sunday morning of worship, right here, right now, that they would just turn to you and say, "Dear God, you love me so much. I believe you sent your Son Jesus to die for me. I'm so sorry that I've never trusted Jesus before. I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven. And I've learned this morning of your great love for sinners. Dear God, will you forgive me? Lord Jesus, will you be my Savior?" If you pray that prayer, God will always answer that prayer, yes. And once you are in Christ, nothing will ever separate you from God's love for you in Jesus Christ, his Son. Lord, I guess the second worst thing we could do with your sacrifice for us is to enjoy its benefits, but then not spread that love to others. Help us to be faithful in witness. Help us to be faithful in love and kindness and mercy. And yes, Lord, in forgiving others as you have forgiven us. Thank you, God, for Christmas. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your great love in your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now that we've covered all four of the outside candles of the Advent wreath, you might have noticed there's one more candle to go. Did you see that? The big white one in the middle, that's the Christ candle. And so we invite you to come back tonight to one of our Christmas Eve services where we're going to see how the Christ candle reminds us that Jesus truly is the center of Christmas, and how the outside candles, how all true hope, peace, joy, and love are found in Him. That's tonight. Sneak preview, okay, of the coming attractions. There we go.